Thank you, Joel. Thank you, guys. It's a true joy to gather together this morning, and we are excited and sad to move back into the sanctuary. I certainly have enjoyed being out here with everyone. You know, here in the courtyard, I'm an outdoors guy, so I love outdoor service. Someone asked, can we do just one service out here and then maybe one up there? And you know, the servants were like, no, actually, it would be impossible. It is such a blessing to be here with you guys. So after today, we will have two more Sundays here in the courtyard and then be back upstairs. But we're looking forward to it. Our goal today is to finish up our study here in 1 Thessalonians. So if you have your Bibles, if you would open with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 as we seek to wrap up this book here. And we're going to pray here for our tithes and offerings. We do receive those through the offering boxes and, of course, the online giving. And we do appreciate your guys' faithful, diligence in giving to the Lord. Also, as been announced, we are doing a full remodel in the sanctuary. So if anyone is led to give towards that would be a blessing. Of course, you can just give that through the tithes and offerings. There is some extra cost right now, but it's going to be great. And we're looking forward to getting back in the sanctuary and worshiping the Lord together up there. And so looking forward to that. Let's pray, and we will jump into the message this morning. Father, we thank you today for your grace. We thank you, God, for the gift of life, the gift of being here right now. Lord, you owe nothing to us, but Lord, to pay us for our sin. That's what your word says. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. And so, God, we know that the wages of sin is death, but you've given us life. And if there's anyone here today that's still in that place of death, Lord, that you would give them life this morning as your word goes out, that you would open their hearts. Father, we pray for, Lord, our country. We pray, God, for revival. And God, we ask that you would just bless the tithes and offerings this morning. Bless your word. Lord, your word tells us that, Lord, through the preaching of your word is made known. It's manifested. And so make it known to our hearts. We know that there is a special anointing when your people gather together and open the word. And it's taught. This is your design, Lord. And you told us that the church is the pillar and ground of truth here in this world, in this community, Lord. Let us be the pillar and ground of truth. But the church is not the church if it's not teaching the word of God. And so, God, help us, like the early church, to continue steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayer. Speak to us, God. Use us, God. Change us. We come to be transformed today. And we thank you and we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Again, if you're not there yet, open your Bibles or your iPad or your phone or whatever device you might be using to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We are picking up in verse 23, going through the end of the chapter. And as we come to this section of Scripture, I just think of growth. And I just have a question this morning. Am I growing in the Lord? If we have a title to the message, that's what it is. It's more of a question. Are you growing? Are you growing? Is there miserable growth that's happening in your walk with the Lord? Because that's what Paul's concern was. Remember, the church of Thessalonica is a young church. It's no longer than a year old. I mean, every single person in the church is no more than a year in their faith. It's brand new to them. And Paul's concern for them and prayer, really, that kind of how he closes the book. He starts the book with the prayer. He closes the book with the prayer. And he says this, and I won't have you stand this morning, but in verse 23, he says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely." Wow, that's a mouthful. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who called you is faithful, who will also do it." My favorite verses. "Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Now, Paul starts off with a phrase that catches my attention. And he says this in verse 23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely." And that phrase, the God of peace, and of course, if you're new to our church, we just go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book through the Word of God. And so we're just going to begin to dissect this portion of Scripture. Why do we do that? We do that because we believe, we know that the Word of God is the only thing that will transform our lives. And I want to tell you today that the Word of God is very relevant for where we are. The God of peace. I mean, does our world not need to know this God of peace? How many people today think they're out in the world that God is a God of judgment? God is a God of wrath. And of course, the wrath of God is coming. Make no mistake about it. Judgment is on its way to this world. But right now, the God of peace is saying, "Come to me and I will give you that peace. I am the answer to peace." And, you know, throughout many generations, depending how long you've been alive or how well you know history, you know that there have been certain times in history where we've needed more peace because there was the lack of it. We find ourselves right now as Americans, and the first time in our lives, seeing our world, our American world, being turned so upside down and in such need of the God of peace. Church, we have the answers. And we ought to be so different than the world around us. Of course, yesterday there was, you know, this, well, protest that was going to go on here in Yorba Linda. And so a group came in, they bussed people in. Of course, it turned violent very quickly. You know, a lady was ran over. They broke her leg. I heard a few people were hit, but she was the most seriously injured. There were fights breaking out. People were beaten. In fact, one in our own congregation today bears the marks of one of those beatings. I saw it. It was interesting. I was looking at my friend Mark Spence's, live stream, and, well, there Kenny was out there, and some guy hitting him with a stick. And, you know, you just think about what's going on, and you're thinking, you know, you're Belinda, and this has come to our city. You know, I can't help but the contrast, the stark difference between that and what I saw going on yesterday in Washington, D.C. at the National Mall there at the Capitol with Franklin Graham leading a prayer walk. The difference between the church and the world. There's peace. It was a peaceful march. I mean, they weren't screaming and yelling. They were talking to God. They were crying out to God, "God, have mercy." They were worshiping, and they're, you know, at the Capitol. And I think I posted it on my Facebook page. You know, it was at the Capitol, and there's, you know, Franklin Graham, and there's, you know, Greg Laurie of our, of, you know, the Calvary Chapel movement, and Skip Heisek of the Calvary Chapel movement, and there they are. And, you know, Don Moen, I think it is, worshiping, leading them in worship, and the place erupting in praise. You see, that's God's kingdom. And the world needs to know this God of peace. There will be no peace in the world until the Prince of Peace is reigning again. And when God comes back in the second coming, which 1 Thessalonians talks so much about, and that judgment falls, and then the Prince of Peace will reign, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And you think about the government being upon his shoulders. Church, we need to keep our eyes fixed upon the Lord. Romans tells us this, Romans 15, verse 33, speaking of the God of peace, it says, Paul just makes a statement, now the God of peace will be with you all. Amen. This is how Paul, the language of the New Testament. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33, it says, for God is not the author of confusion. What I saw yesterday down at the town center of Yorba Linda was the God that was the author of confusion, Satan himself. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as it is in all the churches of the saints. Paul writes to the Philippian church in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, he says, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Think about that. Paul says, look at my life and do what you've seen me do, and the God of peace will be with you. How many of us want the God of peace to govern our lives? Then we need to follow him. See, it's not just a title, the God of peace, but you have to follow that God to experience his covering, his protection, his peace. You know, with all the racial tension and really political, tension that's going on today in our world, is it just a cliche to say Jesus is the answer? No, it's not. We don't have a skin problem in this world. We have a sin problem in this world. And we need to recognize that. Listen, as we look at the Word of God together today, let it be that which tells us what is truth and what is error, what is right and what is wrong. The gospel is a gospel of peace. The word gospel means good news. You know, it's this gospel that's come to man to speak peace on earth and goodwill towards men. It's a beautiful gospel. And it's a gospel that in the first century broke down the racial divisions that were there. See, this is what the world needs. And this is what this country was founded on. Was founded on the gospel. Not that to say that it was perfect, because of course we had slavery and issues and all kinds of stuff. But what changed our nation from slavery was men that took the Bible seriously and begin to change the culture. Both those that are black, those that were white, whatever color they were, it was when their sins were forgiven, it's when they became one in Jesus Christ that they experienced peace. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul lays this out for us. He says this in Ephesians 2 verses 14 through 18, for he himself, now that word's going to come up in our text, it's an awesome word, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. He's talking between the Jews and Gentile, the one of the greatest racial divides in world history. And he says, God has made them both one, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, as so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. and that he might reconcile them both to God. Here's the key. When we are reconciled to God, he says, in one body through the cross, therefore, or thereby, putting to death the enmity, and that he came and preached peace to those who were afar off and to those who were near. That's the two races, by the way. The far off Gentiles. Those who are near would be the Jews in this context. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. There's only one Father, one Heavenly Father. And this is where that peace, the God of peace, he truly is the God of peace. And you know, we need to pray as we've been setting our alarms twice a day. We need to pray as we had a sweet time of worship and prayer last night here in the courtyard as this thing went on during the afternoon here in our city. And then the church gathered. And boy, it was so different as the church gathered and came together and prayed. And we need to continue to do that. Listen, this world needs you. You got to understand that. When you're somewhere that's dark and you have no light, when someone brings a flashlight, it's helpful. We are the light of the world. We are to be a city set on the hill, not yelling and screaming, not being like the world, but being totally different. And it starts with praying to the God of peace. Well, Paul's prayer for these Thessalonians is transformation. So he said a lot of things, and he's, by the way, given some pretty heavy exhortations to them from chapters 4 into chapters 5 about Christian living, about holiness, about sanctification. He said in chapter 4, verse 3, this is the will of God, your sanctification. These are things that he's been laying out. Now he comes to the end and he just wants to remind us where sanctification derives from. What is the source of sanctification? Now, the word sanctification, maybe you're new to that phrase in the Bible, but the word simply means to be set apart. See, we're to be set apart from the world. We're not to be like the world, but we're to be in the world. Jesus prayed that in his great priestly prayer in John 17. I don't pray, Father, you take them out of the world, but that you keep them in the world, but you protect them from the evil one as they're in the world, and that I, as you sent me, I now send them into the world. And he uses this phrase and he says, sanctify them by your truth, for your word is truth. We need to be set apart from the world, but we need to be in the world. We're going to be set apart by the transforming work of God's Word leading and guiding and shaping, and sanctification comes through the Word of God. Right now, we're being sanctified. Right now, we're being set apart. If we wanted to just narrow the word sanctification down to a very simple term, it would simply be growing in your faith. That's what it means. It's the aspect of salvation where you and I are growing in our faith. But notice what he says. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Who is the one that does the work of sanctification? The God of peace. I love the phrase himself. Anytime I read that, just because I know God, like the authoritative, almighty, sovereign, ruling, King of kings and Lord of lords himself is going to sanctify me completely. He's not going to miss anything. If I would just yield myself under his hand, I would grow. If you would be willing to yield yourself under his mighty hand, you will grow. Think about it. Wow. It is such a beautiful, beautiful truth that himself will sanctify you completely. And you say, great. Then if it's all his work, then he'll just do it. But we need to be willing, don't we? We need to be surrendered, don't we? And this is so important for you and I to remember the balance. Listen, God does the work. You can't do the work, but God's not going to do the work if you don't want him to, do you want him to change you? You can go on in Christianity, be deceived, think you're all good, think everything's great, and never be radically transformed into the image of Jesus if you don't want to be. Or you can come and say, God, I trust you with my heart. I trust you with my life. Do your work. Do your will in me and through me. And I'm going to come to your word and I want you to sanctify me. Paul writes to the Philippians and he lays this balance out this way in chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So verse 12, he says, work out your own salvation. Again, if you're jotting down some notes, which I encourage you to do, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Not work for your salvation, work it out. Exercise it. You know, you go work out at the gym. You exercise. Grow the muscles. Strengthen yourself. And then he says, for it is God who's at work in you. See, God's the one doing the work, but you're the one obeying the Lord so that he might do that work wholly and completely in you. He's able. You go, you don't know me. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I do. You don't know where I'm from. You're right, I don't. But he does. And when he died on the cross for your sins and my sins, he not only died for your forgiveness, he died for your transformation, for your sanctification, and ultimately for your glorification. He did it all. When Jesus said, it is finished, it was finished. In fact, Paul, this is what he tells the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. He says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think according to the power that's at work in us. He's able. Now again, it's like that word himself. It always sticks out to me. I read from the New King James, and one of the problems I have with some of the newer translations is they don't capitalize words like him when it's speaking of God. It just rubs me wrong. It hurts in my soul when I read it. It's just because, like, when I see that capital H of himself, it's like him, my God, who he is. Now, of course, you can understand that by the context, but there's just something sweet about it. And to think about God, who's what, able. See, when I see God himself does it, look, this can work. If it's like, Trent, you and yourself are going to, we're in trouble. Forget it. I'm walking away now. It's over. I'm done with it. But God himself is able to sanctify. And again, what Paul prays here, he says, now to him who is able to do. That would be enough. God's able to do. But he says, to do exceedingly. Okay, that's good enough. No, wait. Abundantly. Okay, wow. Do exceedingly abundantly. Well, we're not done yet. Above all of what you could ask or think. I can ask a lot and think a lot. And he says, according to the power that's at work in you. If you're a believer today, the Spirit of God is dwelling in you. Don't take that lightly. God's Spirit is at work in your life. And he is capable, able, willing. In fact, it is God's will for your sanctification. So Paul already said. Wow. Paul writes this to the Colossians. In Colossians 1 verse 29. To this end I also labor, striving. Listen to what he says. According to his working, which works in me mightily. I am striving. I am laboring. I am obeying. I am trusting. I am laying my life out for him. But know this, It's Him that is working in me just a little bit. No, mightily. Isn't that awesome? This is the promise we have, church. This is the God to whom we know, the God that loves us. And so this is Paul's prayer. This is his exhortation. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you wholly, completely. Now, to make it very clear what he's referring to of the completely, he says, and may your whole, so we have the word complete, we have the word whole, spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you remember that Paul closes every chapter of 1 Thessalonians with a reference to the coming of the Lord. And I know it's been a few weeks now, about 6 weeks, since we have been looking at the eschatology part here of the end of chapter 4, the beginning first half of chapter 5. But again, he brings it up. I want you to be ready for the coming of the Lord. So I ask myself the question, how can I be ready for the coming of the Lord? How can you ready yourself for the coming of the Lord? Well, we need to be sanctified wholly. And now Paul brings up this interesting thought where he says, holy, whole spirit, soul, and body. The trichotomy of the human nature. So there's a division here amongst scholarship of, is man made up of spirit, soul, which would be the same, and body, a dichotomy? Or is man made up of spirit, soul, and body, a trichotomy? And you know, the reality is that throughout the New Testament, the words spirit and soul are very much interchangeable at different times. But then there are other times when Paul or other authors are very specific. And it would seem like that there is a division between spirit and soul. Now, of course, we all are reminded when we think of spirit and soul and division, where it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword and pierces to the division of soul and spirit. And I would be under the persuasion that we are made up of a trichotomy of a spirit, soul, and body. And I think these three areas are very practical and helpful for us as we navigate life. And so I want to kind of break them down for us and just look at what's the difference between spirit and soul and body and how those are to be sanctified. Because this is what Paul's prayer is. Hey, that you wouldn't just be sanctified, but you would be sanctified in all three of these areas. And I think it's hugely important for us to understand that. And so he starts with the Spirit. Now, what he's referring to is not the Holy Spirit. He's referring to your human spirit. It's interesting to me that the early church fathers did believe in a difference between spirit and soul. This was a common belief. The trichotomy of man was a common belief in the early church. The Spirit is the place where God meets you. I wanted to remind us that we are born into this world because of the fall of Adam into sin, spiritually what? Spiritually dead. There's a spiritual part of us. That's the Spirit. Your human spirit is born again when God's Holy Spirit is connected. When you are transformed. Jesus made it abundantly clear. Jesus said in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus, in verse 3, he answered him and said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water, listen to this, and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of flesh is flesh. By the way, that's the water. It's the water of the birth. It's the being born physically. That which is born of flesh is flesh. And that which is born of spirit is spirit. And then he just says, don't marvel at the things I tell you. There is a born-again experience that happens within the spirit of man. This is the place God dwells, ministers to us. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, Paul says it this way, verses 15 and 16, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. Of course, lowercase spirit, just a human spirit, a bondage to fear. But you received the spirit, uppercase, of adoption by which you cry out, Abba, Father. And then listen to what he says. The Spirit himself, and there's that phrase again, himself, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Notice this. This is key. There's a bearing witness with God's spirit and my spirit that I've been awakened spiritually. I've been born again. That I now know God. Proverbs tells us this. Proverbs 20, verse 27. I love this verse when I think of the human spirit. Proverbs 20, verse 27 says, the spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of the heart. Church, it is in my human spirit that the Holy Spirit is dwelling, but it's the most inward part of me. Paul uses phrases in the epistles like the inner man, that God's going to sanctify us, transform us in the inner man. He's speaking about that place where God is dwelling, where the Spirit of God is connecting with my spirit, and there is a deep searching to the innermost part of who we are. And it's so important for us to see that. And so God wants to sanctify you in your spiritual life. He wants to sanctify you in your walk with Him, in your devotional life, and in your prayer life. These are all areas. When we think of sanctification, this is generally what we think about. I don't probably need to talk so much about it. You know, I'm going to be a spiritual person. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to worship the Lord. I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to pray. These are all spiritual things. But Paul goes on to say, not only in spirit. By the way, I do think the order matters. Where he says spirit, soul, body. And listen, there's a great message I could do here to the singles on choosing a mate. Okay? These three areas are hugely important in marriage. Don't just jump to the body. Okay? So any of you singles out here today, don't just, wow, she's a babe. I gotta have her. Well, hold on. That's at the lowest, you know, part of the human being. But it's the first thing you see. And hey, it's God created, it's wonderful, it's great. But just remember that you might want to know how he or she is spiritually. And you might want to know, as we get into it here, the soul. What's the soul like? Before you jump to the body, it will affect your life dramatically. Well, so then Paul says, secondly here, soul. What's the soul? The soul is the natural man. It's the human being that you are. It's the person. We might call it personality. Soul has been defined as the will, the mind, and the emotion. It's kind of how you're made up. And no doubt our souls are shaped by our environments. But here's what you got to hear, because people are like, yeah, your soul is shaped by your environment. And I grew up and I had a terrible environment, and that's why I'm all messed up. But Jesus Christ wants to sanctify your soul. He wants to transform by his working that he himself wants to do. He wants to change your natural person. Think about that. Isn't that encouraging to you? I'm certain it's encouraging if you're married today to your spouse. I mean, just dead silence there. And not even a little, there was a little chuckle. But you know what I'm saying? It's like, people say, well, God's just going to accept me how I am. Amen. But he's not going to keep you that way. The cross doesn't keep you the way you are. It conforms you into the image of Jesus. See, this is encouraging. Maybe I'm just really solely messed up. And so I'm highly encouraged. Now my wife is saying an amen at that, so you know it's true. It's the natural man. Where do we get that? Well, like for instance, the difference between soul and spirit is brought out in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Jot it down, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12, or verses 14 through 15. It says, but the natural man, that's our same Greek word for soul. You could translate it, but the soul does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Now that word spiritually is the same word for spirit. So here you have soul and spirit clearly different. Clearly. But it goes on to verse 15, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. When Paul talks about the glorified body in that same book in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, he says this in verse 44. He says, speaking to the body, it is sown a natural soul body, would be the literal translation, natural body. And it is raised a spiritual body. The same, again, same Greek words, soul, spirit. There is a natural body, soul. And there is a spiritual body. And so it is written that the first man, Adam, became a living being. Now that's the word soul, living being. And the last Adam, speaking of Jesus, notice he's not the second Adam, but he's the completely last Adam. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. There's our word spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, there's our word soul, natural. And after that, the spiritual. So clearly a difference between soul and spirit, according to Paul. And again, what is a soul? It's just your personality. It's you. It's just who you are. And to know this, that God wants to transform your soul. He wants to conform your personality into the image of Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that we all have the same personality. Listen, that's never going to happen. Trust me. I've been a pastor of this church for 25 years. There isn't one of you that's identical to another. There isn't one couple. I don't care how long they've been married. Greg and Ricky over here. They're still two individual people with two different personalities. And so God created us unique. That's great. That's wonderful. But that uniqueness is to be there to reflect an aspect of Jesus Christ, of God the Father, in a different way than maybe someone else would. For instance, you take my wife and I. You can't pick two more opposite personalities. But what I see in my wife's personality that reflects Jesus Christ to me ministers to me. I pray the same for her. But the reality is this. I am not the same person in my soul. When I say person, I mean that not on my spiritual walk only, but in who I am as a person than I was when I came to Christ, because of the transforming, sanctifying work that has been taking place in my personality, that my personality is becoming to be more like Jesus. Now I have a long way to go, and so do you, by the way. But hopefully we're moving there. Just to know, God, you want to transform my personality. You want to make me different. And I understood that, so I sought God on that. And, well, boy, he began to transform it. And then thirdly, the area of sanctification, not only your spiritual part, not only your person, your natural being, but your body. Your body. Now, I just want us to think about this for a second, because we think, well, what's God going to transform? All I see in my body is it's getting older and uglier. I don't know about you. My body's an issue. I'm always fighting with extra weight and certainly a lot of gray hair. And, they all, think I'm a grandpa. Well, by the way, I am. Yeah. Yep. Exciting stuff. Hope gave me the freedom today. She said you could share it. Isaac and Hope are expecting. You! So now you can legit call me a grandpa. Okay? Not I will be. Listen, I'm a grandpa. And I embrace it wholeheartedly and excited about it. But the reality is what is this thing of our bodies being sanctified? Our bodies set apart? Because my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Think about that. Whoa, it's not just my body, but I am actually the house of God walking through this world. Whoa. And I don't want to take the house of God and mix it with the world and take the house of God and mix it with sin because it's set apart, it's holy. You know, our sanctuary, we're redoing it right now. Listen, that's, you know, in a sense, the house of God, and on, of course, a very much lowercase idea than your body. It's a place where we dwell. Listen, we don't just do anything in the house of God. Like, it's set apart. And it kind of drives me nuts because I'm a penny pincher. To think about the house of God, it just sits empty all week, and then Sundays we use it. Listen, it's set apart for the worship of God. Are you set apart? Your body. Where are you taking your body? What are you doing with your body? See, that's what Paul says back here in chapter 4. He says there in verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. And he brings up a very important issue with the body, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. And he goes on to talk about your body and possessing your vessel in sanctification and honor, not like the passions of lust, like the Gentiles do, like the world does. And he goes on to say there in verse 7, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. My body is to be set apart for the Lord. Paul speaks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If you're jotting down notes, jot it down. I won't read the whole thing, but 1 Corinthians 6 verses 12 through 20 talks about how indeed our bodies are vessels of the Lord, and he speaks about sexual immorality, and he simply says there three times, by the way, he says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Do you not know, he says in verse 16, that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two shall become one flesh. He says in verse 18, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. And then the third time he says, verse 19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, your body is not your own, for you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body. And he says, and your spirit, which are God's. Glorify God in your body. Is my body bringing glory to the Lord? There's several levels of that we could look at, we could think through, but simply, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he says there, I beseech you by the mercy of God to present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Verse 2 goes on to say, not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind. My body should be changing, and my body should be in a position of bringing God glory. Every member of my body should be used for His glory. And listen, this happens, and you know, it's so practical. Like when you go to work, are you glorifying God with your skills that your body is accomplishing? Like it's glorifying to God, or it's not. When you're in private, are you glorifying God with the members of your body? God wants to sanctify that. You'd say, well, there's some secret stuff there that we don't want to even think about or talk about. And I'm here to tell you today, there's hope for you. You feel trapped. You feel bound. You feel like you'll never get out. You'll never loose these things that your body has these urges for, these cravings for. Maybe it's a sexual desire. Maybe it's a desire just for comfort. Maybe it's food that you comfort yourself with. Maybe it's media you comfort yourself
with whatever it might be, sex, what you comfort yourself, whatever it might be, these things that just are, you feel like there's no way. And God simply says this, listen, I'm praying this, Paul says, that He Himself will sanctify you wholly and completely, whole spirit, soul, and yes, your body too. Because your body is a vessel of the Lord. It's a temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. He says there that in a great house there are vessels not only of gold and silver, but also some of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. He says, let your vessel be useful for the master, prepared for every good work. How do you do that? He says, by putting away the filthiness of the flesh, by putting off these things. Present yourself saying, God, here I am, use me for your glory. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6 that the members of our body are his weapons. He calls them instruments, that you present your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Romans 6 verse 13, presenting my members of my body, my hands, my feet, my ears, my mind, my mouth, every part of my body, my feet. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the gospel of peace, that bring glad tidings of good news. Think about it. It's our body that carries the testimony of Jesus Christ to the world around us. I want to present my instruments of my body for His glory. Interesting, the word instruments there is the same Greek word as used in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, when he says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God. Think about this. This is what the word means. It means a weapon. Your body is a weapon in the hand of God. That's what Paul's saying in Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Your body is a weapon in the hand of God. Or, if you look at the context, or don't present your members as instruments of or weapons of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God, being alive from the dead, as instruments of righteousness to God. Oh God, so use our bodies for your glory. Give them your whole being, spirit, soul, and body. And Paul says the sanctification will preserve you blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have to love what he says here. He who called you is faithful. Verse 24. Yes, we got to another verse. You thought, man, it's just the end. This is going to be a quick study, right? And you know, just because I'm leaving, by the way, I'm leaving right after church. My wife and I are leaving for our 25-year anniversary. We're getting away for 2 weeks. She put up with me this long. You know what I'm saying? So I have to finish it. Or I might have stretched it out to a couple parts. And you're thankful we're finishing it. He who called you is faithful. This is one of my favorite verses in 1 Thessalonians. You're like, really? I didn't even know it was there. I've never seen it. He who called you is faithful, who will also do it. I mean, God is faithful. And God Himself will sanctify you wholly and completely. He's going to bring you to the end at the coming of the Lord. He's going to present you faultless at His coming based on His work, based upon the blood of Jesus Christ shed at Calvary. He's faithful. He will do it. Paul tells Timothy in his last letter he ever writes, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, he says, if we are faithless, He remains faithful. For He can't deny Himself. He can't become unfaithful because you are not faithful. Isn't that great news? And He'll never leave you. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Boy, what a word for the American culture. For He, there it is again, Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You've heard me preach on that before. Maybe you haven't. But the Greek here is, you could translate it literally like this. It's so strong in the Greek. I will never, ever leave you, nor never, ever, ever forsake you. He's faithful. And he, of course, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8 goes on to say, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He hasn't changed. He's the same, and he's not going to change forevermore. He's your God, and you can depend on him, and he's going to keep you going. He's going to see you through. He's going to bring you to the end. And then Paul simply says, brethren, pray for us. I love that. Paul doesn't usually ask for a lot of prayer. You know, he writes letters, not this one, but writes letters when he's in prison. He just says, brethren, pray for us. Now, you can't pray for Paul anymore. It won't help him. But you can pray for me. Brethren, pray for me. Brethren, pray for us, for the leadership of our church. We need prayer. We need prayer. Please pray for us that God would guide us and lead us to help us be strong. Now, what should you pray for? And I would just take a page out of Paul's prayer request list. Listen to what Paul asked in some other letters of how to pray for him. These are letters where he is in prison. He says this in Ephesians 6, verse 18 through 20. Praying always with all prayers and supplications in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplications for all the saints and for me. Now here's, and for me, okay, pray for me this, that the utterance might be given to me, that I might open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that in it I might speak boldly as I ought to speak. Wow. Pray that I get released from prison. Pray the conditions would be better. Pray I could have a steak soon. Pray this. No, pray that I wouldn't compromise. Pray that I would be bold with the gospel. And pray that I would speak, listen, as I ought to speak. That's what I'd ask you guys to pray for us. Pray for one another. We live in a time here in America where we've been saying this for decades, to be honest. It's coming, it's coming, it's here. And we've got to stand. And we've got to make a stand. And so we need to pray for our leaders. We need to pray for our pastors. We need to not just pray for those in our church, but around this great nation, those people you might be contacted with, churches you might be from, maybe they don't have service and you're joining us this morning. Pray for them. Pray. Colossians 4, Paul says this again from prison, verses 2 through 4. Continue earnestly in prayer. Be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, pray also for us that God would, listen to what he says, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I might make it manifest as I ought to speak. Oh God, pray. In these times, Lord, save our nation. Lord, do this. Lord, put this person in office. Lord, do this, do that. Lord, protect me. Lord, me. Forget it. Listen. God, open a door for the word that it would go out and revival would strike this land. Pray that we be bold as a church to bring it. Amen? Amen. I mean, this is the heart of the matter. And Paul just says, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I love this verse. Listen, you got to be a little bit cross-cultural to understand this verse. Because it'd be really weird if I walked up to you this morning and just laid a big sloppy one, Kenny, right on your cheeks. But, you know, when I go to the Arab world, you better get ready. I mean, you got to know the whole saying. And they're kissing and greeting, and there's community, and there's love. What I see in this is affection. Love one another. Greet one. Love. Be one. Be family. Of course, this isn't like, you know, kissing on the lips or anything immoral or anything weird. In fact, remember when Joseph revealed himself to his brothers finally. And it says in Genesis chapter 40, 5, verses 14 and 15, that they fell on him and they kissed him and he kissed them. Think of that reunion. We're together. The past is the past. Let's move on. Reconciliation at its height. Or Paul, when he was leaving the church of Ephesus, and the believers there, it says in Acts chapter 20, verses 37 and 38, fell on his neck, and they embraced him, and they kissed him, and they wept, sorrowing most of all for the words that he had said, "You will see my face no more." The love, the bond, the unity, and that's what Jesus Christ will do to us. He says, verse 27, "I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren." I charge you by the Lord. What a great word. Hey, I command you, make sure everyone hears the word. You know that's what he's saying. I charge you guys, make sure every Christian is sitting under the word of God. If they're not, invite them. Bring them. We need to be under the word of God. This epistle was to be read out loud. Remember, there were those that were illiterate in the culture, a lot of the congregation. They couldn't read it. So they would get up and read it. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, he says, "Till I come, give attention to reading, exhortation, and doctrine." Of course, that's the reading of the word, but it's also the reading of these apostolic letters at that time. You realize the whole book of Hebrews is a written down sermon. It's called the homily. It's a written down sermon. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 22 says, "And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation," speaking of the book of Hebrews, "for I've written to you in a few words." They were to read it out loud. It's a beautiful thing. Paul tells the Colossians this. He says this in Colossians 4, verse 16. "Now this epistle is to be read," "Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is also read in the churches of Laodicea, and likewise read the epistle from the Laodiceans." Share it. Now remember, we're so spoiled. We just got a New Testament, walk around, we throw it down on the ground, you know, we just kind of leave it on the shelf. Like, this was treasured by the early church. And when persecution comes, it will be treasured by us. Hey, let's treasure it now. Let's hold it dear to our hearts. Let's read it to one another. Read the Word of God to your family. Read it. Read it to your family. It's so, so beautiful. And then Paul simply closes with that phrase, "And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." And the only way the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be with you is that you're going to embrace His grace. Have you embraced His grace today? Do you know Jesus Christ? Have you been born again as Jesus said? If you haven't, today is the day. We're going to pray right now. And if you have not embraced Jesus Christ, you have not put your faith in Him as your Savior, we want to invite you today. We want to welcome you today to come and know our God as we do. Hey, none of us are better than you. We're only different in the sense we've believed and you haven't yet. So come join us and be part of the family where we both will have access to one Father through the Spirit of God. Jesus Christ loves you and He died for every one of your sins. The Bible says whoever confesses their sins, He is faithful and just to forgive them of their sins and cleanse them from all unrighteousness. Do you have unrighteousness that needs cleansing? And maybe today you're born again, but you know, hey, I do. I got some stuff that needs to be worked out. And that's why we come to church, and that's why we're growing, and that's why we come and pray with someone today. Experience the blessing of what God has. And so I'm going to pray right now, invite up our worship team. We're going to close in a song. As we do, I'm going to be standing over to the side here, and we want to welcome you to come. And we'd love to pray for you. Anything you might need prayer for, please come and we'd love to pray for you. And I'm going to lead you that might want to receive Jesus Christ right now in a prayer. I'm just going to, in the middle of my prayer, I'm going to kind of pause and I'm going to lead you. And I'm going to encourage you to pray that prayer with me and pray that prayer out loud and just say, Lord, here I am. And I'm just going to walk you through how to receive Jesus Christ. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the grace you've given. We ask, God, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us as a church body. God, during these times, we do pray for the upcoming election for our nation. We pray, Lord, as the Proverbs say, that when righteous men gather around the king, there's peace in the land. And so, God, we pray for righteousness to reign in the highest levels of our government to the lowest levels. But, God, judgment starts in the house of God. Lord, help us to be those bodies that carry the message, those vessels, those personalities that shine forth, even in all the flaws and cracks, that the light of Jesus shines right through those and your grace is pronounced. That our spirits, Lord, are soaring high and coming near to you. And if you're here this morning and you'd like to receive Jesus Christ, I'm just going to ask you to repeat this simple prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I'd ask you to come into my life, to be my Savior, and to be my Lord. I surrender my all now to you. I put my faith in you. I realize that the only way to heaven is through what you did for me in your death and your resurrection. And I want to repent, turn from my sins, and turn to you, God. Help me to follow through in obedience. And it's in Jesus' name, amen.